Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everything in the life of our Lord is there, of course, to set an example, to establish a path, and to receive a model for us to follow. This Lenten season, as every year, was an exhortation to follow Christ in the desert and to strip ourselves of all attachments to self, of all vicious tendencies in us. Later, with Laetare Sunday, we rejoiced with Christ as the fulfillment of the promise was near. Later, with Passion Week and the veiling of statues and sacred images, we recalled his humility, and we were all invited to embrace this humility as well. Finally, with Holy Week, as he carries his cross, we also carry the crosses of our lives. And today, Christ rises from the dead. And so let's rise with him. Let's rise from the shadow of death in which we were plunged. We are invited to a new birth, a rebirth, as expressed in the liturgy of the adult baptisms we had last night. Liturgy of light, liturgy of life, a new life, putting on the new man. And these days, as nature puts it on the beautiful colors and warmth of spring, as the sun regains its vigor little by little, and light, the light of the day, increases, as all in nature speaks of life and rebirth, the Paschal mystery wishes to cast away death and its countless minions, to celebrate joy, to celebrate life, to celebrate victory. But my dear friends, there is a condition. One condition. To live, yes, but to live in Christ. To receive from him as the very source of life. To receive from him life, as symbolized in the burning of the Paschal candle. Quae sursum sunt querite, says St. Paul. You must lift your thoughts above. And then he adds, quae sursum sunt sapite. You must be heavenly minded. And at every Mass we proclaim that same exhortation, or more than exhortation, truly an obligation, sursum corda. Lift up your hearts to him. Not a purely sentimental invitation to love God in a romantic way, but if we understand that the proper characteristic of love is to communicate itself and to seek union, as the lover cannot suffer the absence of the one loved, then we are asked to leave behind anything that could endanger the life of our soul. Anything that could damage this union with God, endanger this union, which cannot suffer any compromise with sin, as light and darkness cannot dwell together. One single mortal sin and grace cannot cohabitate in any way. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus' command to his apostles will become from now on the Christian's leitmotif. And the expression universal call to holiness seems to have been used for the first time, believe it or not, in the dogmatic constitution on the Church Lumen Gentium, promulgated by Pope Paul VI in 1964. At a time when the proper value of human love seemed to have been the prey of all kind of enemies with the so-called sexual revolution. And so the sovereign pontiff wishes to reaffirm the love of God for his creation and the necessary relationship we must establish with Him. In order to fulfill and to reach the end for which we have been created, union with God. So far, of course, from being a new idea at the time of Vatican II, many saints and popes have already referred in similar terms to that call, the call of all men and women to be saints, received on the day of our baptism in a particular way, to become a new creation through grace, and to keep unstained the white robe of innocence received at our baptism, as we saw last night with the adult baptisms. And as an example of that, this call to holiness, preached for centuries by the Church, we see in hundreds of letters of St. Francis de Sales during his episcopate, where he wishes for everyone and anyone, no matter their state in life, to grow in holiness and to perfect their union with God. In a word, to be saints. Much later, Pope Pius XI will proclaim that all men of every condition can, not only can, but ought to imitate that most perfect example of holiness, Christ Himself. And by God's grace to arrive at the summit of perfection. So again, every man and woman are called to union with God, called to know, to love, and to serve God according to one's natural capacities, according to one's own state in life, because Caritas Christi urget nos. The love of Christ impels us, urges us. So not reserved for religious vocations, for priests. No, your vocation as lay men and women must also embrace and fulfill Christ's command, particularly in the practice of the evangelical precepts, under pain of eternal damnation. Not the evangelical councils, but the evangelical precepts, starting with the Ten Commandments, teaching of Christ, and in a certain way, the three evangelical councils. Although not bound to the practice of vows per se, whether married or single, both sexes are compelled to the practice of chastity, for instance. They're also invited to follow the spirit of poverty and embracing with confidence and humility what the good Lord has provided them, accepting the many hardships of life with a form of holy abandonment, and also in rejoicing in the successes made, always referring all things to God, which in turn becomes a praiseworthy form of obedience to divine providence. So in drawing from the liturgical life and sacraments of the Church, as lay Christians, you shall receive that spiritual food you need for your sanctification and the fulfillment of your respective vocations. You're not exempt from the call to apostolic zeal. You're invited to become also apostles of the Word of God, to announce the gospel in the various spheres of society, participating thereafter in the mission of the Church, particularly in marriage. Both spouses will find in a unique way, and you certainly know it better than I, the reality of the cross. As the word conjugal, conjugum, already refers to the jugum, the yoke, which both accept and willingly embrace and carry together. This will require on the part of the spouses, day after day, exercise of self-effacement, self-renouncement, understanding and accepting the imperfections and weaknesses of the other, finding in the other also a source of much comfort and compassion, and in God, the remedy to all your illnesses. Marriage then becomes, under the light of Christian theology, a true school of mortification for the sake of one's own sanctification, own good, but also for the good of the family. And so if parents understand well the meaning of fatherhood and motherhood, they will more easily understand each other, since all the marked differences between men and women flow from their respective roles in parenthood. And you will find your most prominent glory not only in physical fatherhood and motherhood, but also in the love and help you give to each other. And in a similar way, for consecrated celibate souls, they will find it in spiritual fatherhood and motherhood. For those not united in the sacred bond of marriage, this call to holiness also applies to you. The acceptation of the daily crosses of your existence will take you closer and closer to the joyful morning of the resurrection. And the cross finds its meaning only in the light of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, the cross is pointless. And there, with Mary and the pious woman, with John, the beloved disciple, and the other followers of the Savior, we wish to become, with Christ, a new creation. We wish to rise with Him, to leave behind the old man, as we read a different way, but in the epistle of the day, and put on a new self, strengthened by grace. So may this holy season of Easter become for us the path for a new life, reinvigorated, refreshed, more humble, with more distrust of ourselves and more trust in God, as it is indeed truly meet and just, right, and for our salvation, at all times to praise you, O Lord. But more gloriously, especially on this day when Christ, our Pasch, was sacrificed. For He is the Lamb who has taken away the sins of the world, who by dying has destroyed our death, and by rising again has restored our life. Amen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.